Our first mark of true revival was the state of the church before revival. Generally speaking, the church is in spiritual decline and lacks God's powerful presence. God moves among the people to lament after him, and then he returns in awesome power. Today we have the second mark of true revival, and this is the very essence, the heart of revival. God comes down and manifests his special presence in an extraordinary manner. Now, before we continue, I want to speak to why you may have noticed that in these evening sermons, I am quoting and reading more of men than other sermons. This morning, for example, I did not read from a single quote. But in the evening sermons, I am quoting different men. Why is this? Well, there are two main reasons. The first is that there is a rise in the Reformed Church to believe you cannot be reformed and believe in revival. And so one way to implicitly refute such a thing is if you quote men who are reformed and believe in revival, demonstrates that in church history it is normal for reformed men to believe in revival. And if you have ever read the reformers themselves, you will notice how they again and again and again quote men and men from church history. If you read Calvin's Institutes, it's full of quotes from the early church and the medieval. Why? Because what we teach is nothing new. God works in the church throughout the ages, and truth can be discerned by reading our forefathers. But the second reason I quote so many men in the evening is simply this. I have no experience of revival. I can teach you about revival, but I cannot tell you what it's really like. I don't know. And so I allow men who have experienced it to speak for themselves. And I want that. But I have not experienced revival. And therefore we quote men, not because they're equal with Scripture, absolutely not, but the Holy Spirit works through the church for 2,000 years. And these men can tell us what revival is really like. So with that, let us therefore consider the second mark of true revival. And our headings are threefold: God's special presence, God's special presence and revival, God's special presence, our chief desire. First of all, then, God's special presence. We may distinguish God's presence in three ways. The first is his general presence. This is his omnipresence. God is everywhere at all times. Psalm 139:7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend unto heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. God's everywhere. Secondly, there's his covenantal presence. This is God's objective, promised presence to always be with his people. Deuteronomy 31:8. The Lord, he it is that doth go before thee, he will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither will he forsake thee. And this covenantal presence is also in the New Testament, and that's Matthew 28:20, where the Lord Jesus Christ promises himself I will be with you. Or in Hebrews 13, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, God's covenantal presence may sometimes be stronger than other times in terms of the sense or the feeling or the awareness of it. It may be up, it may be down, but God will always be with his elect, keeping, protecting, providing, and preservation to the end. But thirdly, we have God's special presence. What do we mean by that? God's special presence is when he comes to the Christian or to the gathered church and manifests himself to the soul in such a powerful way that the believer is more aware than normal of the presence of God. And this is throughout the Bible. For example, in Ephesians chapter 3, which we read, we have Paul's prayer. And he's praying for one of two things, either something's lacking or absent, or praying that something would grow. Different expositors have different positions in that, and it's quite irrelevant to the point. He prays that God the Father would reveal to the believer the riches of his glory. That the Holy Spirit will increase the soul and the capacity of the inner man, so that the immeasurable love of Christ would be known as he dwells by faith. And it ends with the climax, the Everest, that they would be filled with the fullness of God. You see, there's a general presence, a covenantal presence, but Paul is praying for the special presence, that the saints would know the glory of the riches in themselves. The saints would have the Holy Spirit communicating the immeasurable love of Christ, and that Christians would experience the fullness of God's presence in their hearts. Another text that's well known is John 14, 21, where it says, "He that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Manifest means to communicate and reveal in a more special or sensible manner. Christ is saying, I'm going to give you a special presence. You always have the general presence of God because he's everywhere. You always have the covenantal presence of God. But in certain times and seasons, I will manifest myself to you. I will communicate my love and presence to your soul in a more sensible and special way. Revelation 3:20. Jesus Christ is always with his church, is he not? But in Revelation 3:20, he promises the special presence to Laodicea. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open up and let me in, I will come to them and I will eat, sup, and fellowship with them." That's not his general presence, nor his covenantal presence. Though, of course, in the covenantal presences, we can't separate these things. But specifically, it is Christ's special presence to the church. And this is what the Bible longs for. When you read the Song of Solomon, it's expressing not the believer's general presence of God, or merely that objective covenantal presence, but times of special presence. Chapter 1, verse 2. "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth." A husband's generally present with the wife. The wife knows that. But there are times when the husband comes and kisses the wife, and it's his special love to her. Same spiritually. Christ is always with us covenantally, but there are times he comes and kisses our soul. Or chapter 2, verses 3 to 5, speaking of when we come under the apple tree and he's particularly sweet to our taste. All the times when he brings us into the house of wine and he pours the banner of love over us. All the times when he comes and in one hand he strengthens us, and on the other it says he embraces us. Or in Song of Solomon chapter 3, where the general presence may be everywhere, the covenantal presence must be objective, but she isn't experiencing the special presence of the beloved. So what does she do? She will not rest until she finds him. She doesn't want the objective only. She wants something else that's promised, the special presence. So she runs through the town. She runs through the city. Have you seen my beloved? Have you seen him? No, I've not seen him. She goes to the watchman. Where is he? And then finally, she finds him, the special presence. And it's so wonderful. She wraps her arms around him and she says, I have found my beloved, and I will not let him go. This is the special presence of God. Richard Sibbes expresses, what does this mean? Sometimes God doth add an excellent portion of his spirit, a seal extraordinary, and give such spiritual ravishings, which are the very beginnings of heaven. The Holy Spirit's always with us. He's always blessing us. He's always strengthening us. But there are particular times when the Holy Spirit comes and ravishes our soul. Have you ever been under the preaching of God's word? And it's like an out-of-body experience. The preacher disappears. The congregation disappears. And you're overwhelmed with an awareness of God or Jesus Christ or the Holy Spirit. And the truth that is being heralded to you is astonishing and amazing. That's what we're talking about. Have you ever been at home and you're reading your Bible faithfully and it's like light blinds your soul and the truth is amazing to you? And God's presence and the truth of whatever that text says just fills you. That's what we're talking about. Have you ever been praying or meditating on God or the truth of the Bible and you're ravished by an immediate sense of God? That's what we're talking about here. But in ordinary times, these are few and far between. In ordinary times, you remember them, but it's not every day. It's not every week. It's not every month. But in revival, it's taking that which is possible in the ordinary and turning the dial up to the top. It is not just a breeze. It's the sound of a rushing, mighty wind. It's not the sprinkle of the rain. It's an absolute downpour. And in revival, God comes to the church and saturates it with an awesome sense of the powerful presence of God. In the Old Testament, remember, it uses external things to reveal blessings. So how were the people of God blessed in the Old Testament? Well, you see it, a land of milk and honey. Everyone will have their fig tree and their vine and provisions and land because it's our school children showing pictures to teach them, Galatians 4. But they're all revering inward things. Same with God's powerful presence. How is God powerfully present in the Old Testament? He comes in an extraordinary way and enemies are destroyed. And we saw that last week in 1 Samuel 7:10. where God comes. And how does he come? It's not normal. It's not ordinary. It said he thunders with the thunder of heaven and destroyed the Philistines. Extraordinary power. And the New Testament teaches the same. Ephesians 3:19, where it says we are to believe and repent that our sins be blotted out. And it says this clause, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Times. This is speaking of seasons. There's different words for time in the Bible. And this is the one speaking of seasons. It's not ordinary. It doesn't always happen. But there are special seasons which something happens. Refreshing. The Greek word is very picturesque. The Greek word is speaking of the hot, dry desert. And you're tired, and you're weary, and you're sticky and sweaty. And then a cool breeze blows upon you, and you're completely refreshed. Maybe you've had that in maybe a dry, humid day, or you've been somewhere else. It is so hot, you're tired, and then a cool breeze comes, and you're refreshed. And this comes from the presence of God. Now, there's a little bit of eschatology here, the now and not yet. It's ultimately fulfilled in the consummation of heaven. But generally, not absolutely, but generally, Reformed scholars will say this is speaking of special times of revival. Sinclair Ferguson, for example, he says, the order of the clauses here suggests that seasons of revival and renewal are in view. John Carrick, who contributed a paper to Puritan Seminary's conference and book on the beauty and glory of the Holy Spirit, he takes this text to show that God has promised special times of refreshment from the presence of the Lord in revival. And I believe it's true. There will be times and seasons where God manifests himself in an extraordinary manner and his spiritual presence saturates the church. Alexander Moody Stewart, a Presbyterian preacher of the 19th century, while the Holy Ghost is always present in his church, there are times when he draws manifestly nearer and puts forth a greater energy of power. There are times of unusual communion and far more than ordinary life. And as the Spirit draws near to an individual, so does he draw near to a land, and then religion is revived. That's revival. Where God comes down and his special presence is given in extraordinary manner, not just to an individual, not just to a congregation, but to a whole community, region, or land. Everyone knows God is here. Wouldn't that be wonderful? For me as a Christian, for you as a Christian, for us as a church, and for us as a nation. How many people just have no sense of eternity? No sense of God. But when revival comes, everyone is aware. Now, when it comes to unconverted, we'll get to that. We'll show that, and it's very encouraging for us as a church. But what I want to now show is simply, how does God come in his presence in revival? And in a way, the next 5-6 sermons basically flow out from this. This is the essence and heart of revival. And everything from conversions, conviction of sins, children, worship, everything, preaching, prayer, everything basically flows out from this. Everything is an effect from this. And I just want to have three main thoughts about how God comes in revival. First is, everyone has an awesome awareness of his presence. Two, God dwells in his glory. And three, God sheds abroad his love. So first of all then, an awesome awareness of God. As we've said time and time again, I'm repeating myself on purpose so that we have an understanding of experimental religion and that there are times when God is close, there are times where he may withdraw for various reasons, not only sin, many reasons. In Isaiah chapter 63, verse 15, the church are aware that God is not powerfully present. And it says, look down from heaven and behold the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory. Where is thy zeal and thy strength? The sounding of thy bows and thy mercies towards me. Are they restrained? God, where are you? You're powerful. You're awesome. Where's your strength? Where's your zeals? Where's the bowels of your mercy and goodness? Where are they? They realize God's not powerfully present. So, what does the church do about it? They don't ignore it. They pray. Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heaven, rip them apart, that thou wouldst come down, that the mountains might flow at thy presence. You would not only come down, but you'd be so powerfully here, even the mountains will respond. And then revival, that prayer is answered. He comes down with such extraordinary power, everyone in the church and even outside of the church is aware God is here. In a word, we're filled. Is that a language of Pentecost, which is the theological base of the outpouring of the Spirit? Acts chapter 2, verse 2. Suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house. It didn't just fill an individual or a few. It filled the whole house. And what filled them? Well, you could say the Holy Spirit, because it says that, does it not? They were filled with the Holy Ghost, verses 3 and 4. But what did the Holy Ghost do? He came and filled them with God. Ephesians chapter 3 again. Look at what's beginning and ending in the climax. Father, may the riches of your glory come to the believer's heart as the Holy Spirit strengthens us, increases our capacity, makes us aware of God in the soul. Why? So that Jesus Christ would dwell there and we would know the love. For what purpose? To be filled with the fullness of God. We all know what it means to be filled. You take a cup, you take a bucket, and you fill it to the brim. And what happens in revival is that our capacity, our soul, our heart, our mind, our thinking and contemplations, our affections, our wills, our desires are filled, aware, a sense of, a knowledge of. And it's Trinitarian because the works of the Trinity are indivisible. Filled with the fullness of God, the riches of the Father's glory. The fullness of God is simply God's being revealed in his attributes and his excellencies. There's no mixing of divine and human here. We don't become gods, and God's nature is not made or created or formed inside of man. Never. There's always a creation, creature distinction. But God's excellencies and attributes His presence, His being, He's eternal, infinite, incomprehensible, His omnipresence, His love, mercy, grace, goodness, holiness, justice, the revelation of these things, the manifestation of these things fills the being of the Christian. And it says that the Holy Spirit is strengthening us. You see, we have a certain capacity, say 100 milliliters or something like that. Well, the Holy Spirit comes to our soul in revival and makes it a liter, 2 liter, 3 liters, 4 liters, 5 liters, and fills it with a revelation of the excellencies and knowledge of God. Now, He's doing that through the Word, the reading of the Word, the preaching of the Word, meditation of the Word. It's all through the Word. But it's always through Christ, is it not? There is no knowledge of God outside of Christ. That Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith. And who is Christ? Fullness. In Him dwells the Godhead bodily in the fullness, Colossians 2. John 1, of His fullness we receive grace upon grace. And the believer, the church, the community is filled with an awesome sense of God and His excellencies and His attributes. And when you hear definitions of revival from men who experienced it, this is how they describe it. Duncan Campbell, who experienced revival in Britain and in Lewis in the 1940s and 1950s, he says, revival is God coming to a community. It is a people saturated with God. Brian Edwards, a scholar who for 50 years has preached and taught and prayed and yearned for revival, he says, revival is a sovereign work of God's Holy Spirit resulting in an awesome awareness of God. You see, outside of revival, it's like a man is in Europe and he sends you a letter. And you read the letter and it blesses you, it encourages you, it might correct you, it might edify you. And you say, what a wonderful word this. I am so thankful to receive this letter. It's great and it's going to be so helpful. And that's what it's often like in the ordinary season. We read the Word, we preach God's Word, and it's wonderful, it's good, we enjoy it, it's encouraging, it's convicting, there's degrees of it. But in revival, it's like the man in Europe comes to your very presence face to face, and you are absolutely certain and aware he's there. And when he speaks to you face to face, you hear the tone, and all the words now are full of life and vitality and affection. That's revival. And so God is here. He's right next to you. He's within you. And you're filled. And when you read revivals, whatever revival it is, Korea, Congo, Kenya, First Great Awakening, Second Great Awakening, the Evangelical Revivals, Canberra and Kosyth, words like amazing, astounding. That's how they describe the presence of God. George Whitfield. It was a Pentecost season indeed. Often have we been filled as with new wine. Often have I seen them overwhelmed with the divine presence, crying out, will God indeed dwell with men upon earth? Have you ever heard that? People just crying out, God dwelling with men? God filling us? Overwhelmed with a sense of God. To that degree, I've never experienced. A taste of it I have. And I'm sure you have too. But truly overwhelmed? Not like that. Duncan Matheson, he experienced revival throughout Scotland in the 19th century. This is during the times of McShane and John MacDonald and another great man of Scotland in Aberdeen, Jesus Christ baptized that city. An extraordinary sense of the divine presence fell upon the whole assembly. Suddenly the Christians were filled with great joy. On passing through the whole company, we did not find one who was not either rejoicing in Christ or seeking Him with intense earnestness. It is impossible for us to forget the awful nearness of God at that time, the overpowering sense of blended majesty, love, and holiness, the solemn gladness and the soft of the soft, pure radiance of the Redeemer's face that chased the dark shadows away into the soul. That's what happens in revival. God's presence come in an extraordinary way, and everyone is overwhelmed. God is here. And then secondly, God dwells in His glory. Isn't that how God always reveals Himself? When you look at the Old Testament and God's going to come in a particularly powerful, special way, isn't it glory? When He says, I'm going to come to you, Israel, between the land of Egypt and the promised land, I will come in a pillar of glory, the Shekinah glory. When the tabernacle was being built, when the temple was being built, what happened? The divine glory descended. And the same in revival. Isaiah 35. The wilderness and the solitary places shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom with the rose. Why so much flourishing from the dead? They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. And you remember, glory is simply the light and splendor shining forth of the divine attributes. We're not speaking of mysticism here. Have you ever heard someone say, God was here? Did you? God was with us in that assembly. When they do, ask them, what do you mean by that? If they simply say, I had a feeling, a sense, an awareness, and that's all they say, they probably didn't have the presence of God. Because you can get the same feeling going to a concert, or being in a crowd, or having a sports victory. When God's present, it's not mysticism. His glory dwells. His word, His truth, His attributes, theology, Bible fills you. It's God was here. And the reading and the preaching of the word came in such a way that not just an individual, but multiple people were aware God was here and His truth and righteousness and holiness and love, or the mediator, or the atonement, or whatever it is. David Brainerd, when he experienced revival, it was the glory of God in such a powerful way. He says, as I was walking in a dark, thick grove, unspeakable glory seemed to open to the view and apprehension of my soul. I do not mean any external brightness, for I saw no such thing, nor do I intend any imagination of any body of light. Somewhere in the third heaven or anything of that nature, but it was a new inward apprehension of the view that I had of God, such as I had never before, nor anything which had the resemblance of it. I stood still and wondered and admired. I knew that I never had seen before anything comparable to it for excellence and beauty. Then he says, I did not have a particular view of one person of the Trinity, but all three persons of the Trinity. Then he goes on to speak about how God's excellence, loveliness, greatness, and perfections swallowed me up. See, there's no mysticism here. It is the truth the theology, the Bible coming in such a powerful way that God's glorious attributes become filling in the mind and contemplations. So let's keep away from mysticisms. I just felt it. Oh, there was a sense. No. If God's real and God's present, he reveals something in a powerful way. His holiness, his righteousness, his love, all these things. But thirdly, God sheds abroad love. Romans 5:5. The love of God is poured out, shed abroad by the Holy Spirit into our hearts. Ephesians chapter 3, the height, the depth, the width, the length, to know the love of Christ so that we are filled with the fullness of God. The Holy Spirit does not simply come to reveal divine truth. He also comes to reveal God's love affectionately into our souls. That's why I can't stand reading most, not all, most modern books on the Holy Spirit. But if you read George Smeaton, John Owen, Richard Sibbes, any of these great works of the past, they will tell you the Holy Spirit brings knowledge and affection into your soul. Just one example, Richard Sibbes. Where the Spirit dwells, he begets knowledge, affection, and love. And when revival comes, believers are overwhelmed with love. In the Song of Solomon, is a phrase, sick of love. It means love is so filling you, it's affecting you physically. And when revival comes, the love of God so fills the mind, the thinking, the contemplations, the heart, the desires, the will, that you're brimming and bursting forth with love. Is it not the love of the Father? Is it not Romans 5:5? God the Father's love is shed abroad into our hearts. Didn't God so love the world, that Father loved the world that he sent the Son? Isn't 1 John 4 about God is love? The Father sent the Son to be the propitiation. Is not the Father, Ephesians 1, in love predestined us? And so in revival, the love of the Father springs forth. Hal Harris experienced revival in the land of Wales in the 1700s. This is his own testimony. Love fell in showers on my soul, so that I could scarcely contain myself. I had no fear or any doubt of my salvation. I felt I was all love, so full of it that I could not ask for more. It was this, Abba Father, Abba Father. I could not help calling God my Father. I knew that I was his child and that he loved me. My soul being filled and satiated cried, it is enough. I am satisfied. Give me strength. I will follow thee through fire and water. He is so filled with love, he's saying to God, I can't take it anymore. It's too much for me. Give me strength. Give me a greater capacity. It's overwhelming me. And there are countless accounts of that in revival. But it's always the Son as well, is it not? It's the love of the Son, Ephesians 3. He died for us. He gave himself from us. And Whitfield just gives a little taste of it. Night and day, Jesus fills me with his love. The love of Christ strikes me quite dumb. I myself was so overpowered with a sense of God's love that it also took away my life. Isn't that just absolutely wonderful? This is revival. God's presence manifested in an extraordinary manner. The little pitter-patter of raindrops flooded. The little breeze, the sound of a rushing, mighty wind. Do you not want that? Do I not want that? I'm challenged because I wrestle and struggle to truly turn truth into the presence of God. William G.T. Shedd, an American Presbyterian in the 19th century, "It is not sufficient to commune with the truth, for truth is impersonal. We must commune with the God of truth. It is not enough to study and ponder the contents of religious books or even the Bible itself. We must actually address the author of the Bible." And that's my life, wrestling and struggling to do that. And yes, there are seasons and times when I have much more of a sense of God through these things. But so often I feel like I am communing with truth. Orthodox truth, Trinitarian truth, Christological truth. But truth, and struggling to know the presence of God. And I want revival. I want revival. It is good to speak of encouragements and edifying and doctrine and help. Absolutely. The Bible uses these words. But I want more than that. I want God. And one of the most discouraging things that I do in life, I think, is when I go on vacation, I have to visit other churches. Because they want to speak about everything else except from God. Thankful in this congregation that you want to speak about God. But in the church so often, is it not truth, doctrine, theology, and rightly so? But too often does it not end there? And do we not read of Hal Harris and Sarah Edwards and we look at them and we actually think, I've never experienced such a powerful, overwhelming thing. But when revival comes, not just one, not just two, not just First RP, but all the churches in Grand Rapids, all the denominations, it will spill over and everyone will say, God is here. I am overwhelmed. His glory is astonishing. And His love in Jesus Christ is ravishing. Now, in ordinary Christianity, we can sense this. And the purpose of the series is not to teach us day-to-day. If you want day-to-day application, go to my Knower season series for 6 practical lessons on how to walk with God. Go to my sermons on the Song of Solomon 1-2, how to have the kisses of the Son. Go listen to the sermons I preached on Mark about when Christ is absent, we're to fast and pray and seek Him. In other sermons, I've given practical daily ways to seek God. But this, we're speaking of the extraordinary, because I do believe the church needs awakening. And if I or you desire the Bible, we will sing the Psalms with understanding. One thing I plead, to dwell in the house of God and to behold the beauty of God. As a hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Easy, easy to quote. Another thing to be a reality. But if we think and meditate on what is available, to know the love of Christ, to be filled with the fullness of God, will we not seek? Will we not plead? Will we not beseech? Will we not have importunity? Will we not wrestle? Will we not hold God account to His promises? And pray, come down, that the mountains would tremble at Your presence. Let us pray. Our Father, We want Paul's prayer to be a reality in our life, in our church, and in our land. Come with the riches of thy glory. May thy Spirit strengthen us with might in the inner man. Move us to have Christ dwelling experimentally in our hearts. Show us the immeasurable love and fill us with the fullness of God. In the name of thy Son and according to thy word. Amen.